Linda and I will be here for two more Sundays. All right? Two more Sundays. And then we will be away for July and August. We will return in September. But there is a very good list of teachers that will be coming in. There's not one teacher, but there's probably going to be every week or two a different teacher. And I saw the list. It looks very good. I think you'll be well attended to. We're going to continue to study the third week, Becoming a Contagious Christian. And when we left off last week, we were focusing on the character traits that God wants us to have in order to become a contagious Christian. And I am absolutely convicted more and more that this is one of the principal areas that we have to focus on in our Christian walk. How God has called us to bring a lost world to the cross of Jesus Christ. So many of us have grown up in places and churches where we focused really on ourselves, on our worship, on our own individual family, and we've not focused on what God has called us to be, which is to be his emissary to the world. To the world. And so many of us think, well, I don't have the gift of being a preacher. I don't have the gift of being a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have those gifts. And God really doesn't want to hear that. God has given you gifts. He's given each of you gifts. And so God wants you to step out. And that's why this whole series on becoming a contagious Christian is critical. As I said to you from the beginning, many of us have been huddling up at the like a football team for 60, 70, 80 years. Huddling up, huddling up, huddling up. We don't go to the line of scrimmage. We just huddle up. We call plays, you know, and what does that mean? We're worshiping. We're patting each other on the back. We're affirming each other. But we don't go to the line of scrimmage. The line of scrimmage is the parking lot. Yeah. And the streets and the world. That's what the line of scrimmage is. And so I want to see you all be prepared for that. And even to the extent that people come into this church, and we're going to see that, I believe, starting in September, where there will be new people coming to this church on Sunday morning, unchurched people coming to a contemporary service. I believe God will use that. And so you'll be in a position where you're going to greet them. And you're going to see somebody new next to you in church. And they're not going to look like you. They're not going to dress like you or speak like you. And the old you would have a seat. Make sure there's at least one seat between you and them. You know what I'm talking about. But not the new you. The new you is going to welcome them, make them feel loved and welcome. And you're going to tell them about our BLG. Because you know what? What a better place. What better place is there to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ than here? Here, where they'll be with people that love them and care for them in every possible way. And so that's what this whole series is about. And so we talked last week about the character traits that God wants us to develop. That's authenticity. Number one, compassion, number two, and sacrifice, and number three. I'm not going to go back and reiterate those. They're in the outlines that we've gone over. But those are the three character traits that God wants you to have. You cannot impact the world for Christ unless you have those characteristics. Unless you're authentic. Unless you're real. You're not a phony. You're the kind of person that draws people to Jesus when they see you. That you have a heart for the lost world. You have a heart when you see people lost. And you're committed in sacrifice. Not only sacrifice of your time, of your treasure, but of your life. You're giving your life to Jesus and you're comporting your life in accordance with his will, even when it's not easy. Even when it's not easy. And so, this is a big deal that we continue to study this. So, I'm looking at the outline for part two, point number four, strategic opportunities. Now, this is key because as you impact the world, you need to begin to look for strategic opportunities. You are the salt of the world. So, we want to ratchet up the saltiness, right? We want to ratchet up the potency, right? We want to do all those things that ratchet that up, which is Bible study and prayer. And then we want to be in proximity to these people, meaning we want to be where these people will be. And then, in order to be impactful, we have to get close to them so that we can help them. Have to get close to them. The most powerful salt in the world is useless unless it's placed on food. And so our temptation might be to short-circuit this process. But the perfect example for this is Jesus. He's the perfect example. Jesus rubbed shoulders with the lowest of the low and the dregs of humanity. In every possible way, Jesus did that. That's who he hung around with. Prostitutes. People who were irresponsible government officials, tax collectors. This Jesus hung with these kinds of people. That was because Jesus knew these were the people who were lost and needed help. And a perfect example of this is Paul. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. Paul speaks to us here about how he evangelizes. And I would say that this is a great example for us. How does Paul evangelize? Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. What is he saying here? He's saying that when he's with Jews, he makes certain that he's not violating the issues that the Jews think are important. The dietary issues. Things like circumcision, that if you were a Jew, was a big deal. And so when he's with them, even as he advances the cross of Jesus Christ, even though we know that for us, the law has been superseded by Jesus Christ, as he's with them, in order to win them to Jesus Christ, he gives honor to what they're doing. He doesn't become a stumbling block. You got it? So when you're out with a lost world, you don't in some way interpose yourself in some way as a stumbling block so that people can't see the cross of Jesus Christ. All they see when they look at you is some gigantic stumbling block. Some gigantic stumbling block. How many of us have become stereotypical Christians? How many of us have become the kind of people where we have determined that there's X number of things that are sinful because we just don't like them? And yet if you look in Scripture, there really is no iteration of those kinds of things that some of us have labeled as sinful. And so do you think you're going to draw people to Jesus with that kind of attitude? No, you will not. No, you will not. And so the question is, as he's done that, he's demonstrating that when he was with Jews, he observed their rituals so as not to become a stumbling block. When he's with those who were Gentiles, he was not a stumbling block to the Gentiles. He didn't say to the Gentiles, oh, no, don't eat that. Don't eat that. Or, oh, I can't be with you people, you're not circumcised. No, Paul wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. He would not become a stumbling block. He would be the kind of person that wherever he was, with whatever the people he would be with, he would focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. Not him personally, not a stumbling block, not an inconvenience to himself, but to Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. I can't reiterate this enough. So think about it in your own life. As you're coming into contact with people, are you that kind of a Christian? Or are you the kind of Christian that when you see somebody and you're focusing on trying to bring them to Christ, you see some imperfection in their character, and you decide that God has called you to raise that imperfection in their character. How many of you are guilty of this? Don't raise your hand. My hand would have to go up. How many of us are like that? Oh, you know, you see a nice couple, you know, you see them, and you come into contact with them, and you're having dinner with them, and you've just met them, and you learn that they're living together, they're not legally married,
So you believe that it's critical for you to say at the first dinner meeting, you know, God has put on my heart.
Yeah.
You're going to hell because you know.
Exactly.
Yes. Exactly.
Brad just said the last dinner meeting. Yeah. I mean, you think, seriously, do you think you're advancing the Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ by dropping that meatball on somebody? Honestly, just think. Think. So the point of it is this. Not that we sweep it under the carpet, we sweep it under the rug, but we wait after some reasonable period of time, incrementally, as we've introduced them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let the Holy Spirit convict them. All right? All right. It's a big deal. I'll give you another big meatball. You come across a gay couple, and you want to bring them to church. You want to bring them to church. And I've really been studying this issue a lot. This has been really heavy on my heart. And I've read a number of books just this past week about this issue. And so you meet a gay couple and you want to bring them to church. You want them to meet Jesus. Do you say instead on first meeting, oh, I just want you to know that you're a sodomite. And I know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're going to hell. Now you know there are people that have done this. You know that they have. Do you think people are going to be brought to the cross of Jesus Christ? Or instead, do you extend love? Do you extend your heart? Do you extend compassion? Do you say, I want you to come and be a part of what we do? I have a wonderful group of people. You want to bring them someplace? Bring them here. Bring them here. Here is even better than most churches, all right? Because if you bring them here they're going to be surrounded by people in close proximity who will care for them and will love them and will affirm them. Amen?
Amen.
This is what I believe is what God wants you to do. Then, as we bring them here, and over a period of time, incrementally, remember that word, incrementally, we introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ incrementally. So not on day one, but maybe on day 50, within God's will, the Holy Spirit will convict people. And then the question will become, how do people like this become part of the congregation, recognizing that conduct is not appropriate for God's people? We don't call the sin not sin. That's not our job. But our job is to bring people to Jesus. Bring them in. Bring them in. And so how are we going to bring them in? And by the way, some of us would just like to bring people in who are already here. I like that. I like talking to people that are already in the church. It's good. It makes me feel good. And the point of the thing is if you're going to be a contagious Christian, you're going to be contagious to those who are not here. They're outside. That's who you're going to be contagious to in every possible way. And so there will be some biblical barriers to this conduct. There will be people, unfortunately, in the church who are going to cite biblical scripture to you that will be points that will try to call you up short. I've listed some of those verses. These are verses that I've heard myself in my lifetime. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. That's James 4. Come out from among them and be separate. That's 2 Corinthians verses 6. When my sister is in the back and she's developing a twitch because so many verses have hit home. She heard these from the time she was 11 years old. And what happens is that these verses wind up being a way of separating us from the people that need to hear about us and hear about Jesus. Here's the thing. Here's what those verses mean. Those big verses mean separate yourself from the world of sin, from the conduct of the world, from the world wallowing in despair, but not from the people. Don't separate yourself from the very people that need to hear the message of God, the message of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be out there and giving them the message. So you go there, you don't wallow in the conduct, you don't wallow in the sin, but you go out there and you be a representative from Jesus Christ. The thing is, and I give you the verses there, that we are to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Meaning what?
When we go out and impact the world and impact these people, we love them. We care for them. We bring them here. We want to be in their lives, but we don't engage in their conduct.
Amen.
If they're sitting, if they're stuck by alcohol and have to wreck their lives by alcohol, does that mean you have to go to a bar and drink with them for hours? Come on. That's not what we're talking about here. But be in their life. Be in a way. Invite them to your home. Invite them to the BLG. Go out to breakfast with them. Show them that you care. And as you do this and bring them to this place and surround them by people, what I love about our BLG is that when new people come, immediately a whole group of people come over and welcome them. You're part of our family. We want you to be here. We want you to be part of what we're doing. We care about you. You hear Brother Dan talk about it. That's what we do. And so, I mean, this whole lesson is critical as you interact the world. Turn to John 17. Now, as you read John 17, if you stop at verse 14, you might have a misconception of what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And that's it. So if you read that and stop there, you might be saying, well, there it is. Jesus has said, we're not of the world. So we're not of the world. We're not going to associate with the world. We're not going to hang around with the world. We're not going to be like with the world. We're going to be called out from the world. I'm not going to be touching those people. I'm going to be like the Pharisee, saying, I thank God that I'm not one of them. And then you stop and you don't read verses 15 to 18. 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, underline that, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may truly sanctify. He has sent you into the world. He has sent you into the world to impact the world, to spread the gospel, to bring people to Jesus Christ, but not to wallow in their sin. So it's a very different understanding of what this is about. And one of the things that I want to emphasize here is that Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, how does that verse square with everything that I've just said? It squares perfectly. Because what he is talking about is long-term alliances and partnerships. Meaning what? We cannot be in a long-term partnership or alliance with someone who is not a Christian.
Right.
That begins with marriage. Begins with marriage. You want the surest way to have a failed marriage? Marry someone who's not of the faith.
Amen.
Okay? Now, there's been many people who have married people not of the faith, and God has given them the grace to bring that person to the faith. And that's a wonderful thing when you see it. That's a wonderful thing when you see it. But generally, don't think you're going to change people. You know, I see people go, well, yes, he's got a lot of flaws. God has laid on my heart that I'm going to fix them. I'm going to fix those flaws. And look, character flaws are character flaws, okay? Character flaws are character flaws. So the point is, we should not be unequally yoked in an ongoing, enduring partnership. That does not mean that you should not go into the world and impact the world for Jesus, to make friends with people. Making friends is not having an enduring relationship or an enduring alliance or an enduring partnership. Do you see the difference? It's a very different set of understandings here. And so the point of this is to understand what God wants us to do as we go out into the world as Christians. This is critical. Now, one of the things that you're going to risk, and you will risk it, is you will risk your reputation. What do I mean by that? Well, there's going to be a lot of people in the church who are probably going to talk about the new friends you bring to church. Ooh, did you see who Joe and Sally are bringing to church? Ooh, my goodness. What kind of people are they? Who are they hanging around with? Where are they going? What are they doing? Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. If they do that about you, you should say, thank you, Lord. This is exactly what you did. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. That's the next thing you wind up doing is going to prison and hanging around with prisoners. Right? That's the next thing you do. And you wind up like Bill. Verse 33. And this is Jesus talking. For the John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. I love the way Jesus does this. He's so great. He always does it through hyperbole. You didn't like John the Baptist. Why? Because he was out in the wilderness. He was dressed in rags. He didn't drink, and he didn't eat bread, and you said he had a demon. But the Son of Man came, eating and drinking. Underline that. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is telling you that his critics called him a drunkard and a glutton. Wait a minute. I never read it like that before, you're saying. Well, you better read it like that. Because that's what Jesus is telling you. Why do you think he's saying that? He's juxtaposing himself with John the Baptist. Jesus led a completely different type of life than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, separated from people, speaking repentance. But Jesus was in ground center. Ground center in the middle of the lost people. In the middle of people who needed him desperately. In the middle of a world that was sold out to sin. And where he was with people that were eating and drinking. And yes, some were drunkards. And yes, some were gluttons. And what happens to your reputation when you are with people like that? You know, that Joe, he must be a drunk himself. He must be a glutton himself. He must be a sinner himself. And so people will say cruel things about you. But I want to say to you, that's not your job. Don't worry what people say. Did Jesus care what they said? Jesus was serving God. And so that's the point of this. That's the point of this. You're risking your reputations. But here's the deal. Sick sinners and sick people are in need of a physician. Sinners and sick people are in need of a physician. The danger is that sometimes the doctor may be mistaken as a patient. And you're going out as the person Jesus sent to deliver the prescription. And so that's a risk. Be aware of it. Be aware of it. And so you need to rub shoulders with sinners. You're going to have to rub shoulders with the lost. Some of you have never done that. Some of you have never done that. So you have to begin, as you do this, begin with people you know. You go to the gas station. You go to the dry cleaners. You go to the restaurant. Every one of you has a routine where you go someplace. And in that case, you know people. You have a relationship with people. They're not your friends. You don't have a deep abiding relationship. But you have some type of relationship. And so as you do this, I'm not talking about going and accosting people on the street. You walk down 41 or 5th Avenue and you just grab unsuspecting people, they'll arrest you for that. All right? But I'm talking about beginning where you have a relationship, some kind of relationship with people. Now find a way to take that rapport and begin to have a discussion about Jesus. Not your religion. Not your church, but Jesus. Okay? And that's what this is about, Jesus. Find the approach that fits. Some people are just waiting for a contagious Christian to come up and not beat around the bush, but to come out right up front and talk about the truth. I told you that when I spoke to that man last week about the ward, and this was a man that didn't like me, didn't care for me, knew me as a practicing lawyer, competed against me. And God laid it on my heart. I came right out and said, how's your spiritual life? There it is. How's your spiritual life? Whoa. Whoa. What was the risk? The risk was, you're an idiot to talk to me like that. How dare you talk to me like that? Okay, that's it. Fine. You hang up the phone, you move on. Right. All right? Possibly a little embarrassment. But instead, this guy said, I've been sitting here by the phone just wondering how God was going to speak to me. I can't believe it was you. You, he goes. You, which I want to emphasize. You, of all people, you. All right? And so think about that when God lays it on your heart to reach out. And so that's the direct approach. All right? Paul used the intellectual approach. God sent Paul to Athens. Where else would you send a guy like Paul but to Athens? The centerpiece of the world of all the philosophy, all the philosophers. And there Paul is sitting there and having an intellectual discussion about spirituality. Because God called him to do that. God gave him the gift to do that. Yet Peter would have the bombastic approach, a direct approach, but bombastic, where there he is outside on the day of Pentecost, and he turns around to the crowd and the religious leaders and said, you crucified that Jesus. All right? And so each of us has our own approaches. Peter's was a kind of a turn or burn approach. But each of us has our own approach. And so what it is, within your character, how you live, how God has given you these gifts, each of us has our own unique way of engaging people in a discussion about Jesus. And there's so many ways to do it, and we'll talk about that. The testimonial approach is also evidenced by the blind man in John chapter 9. You know that situation there. Where the blind man was called in by the religious hierarchy, who wanted to know who healed you, who did this, and they wanted him to get involved in a theological debate. He didn't get involved in a theological debate. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. Jesus healed me. That's all he know. And so there are a lot of people in the world that want to hear some testimony that you have in your life. Now every one of you have some kind of a testimony. Every one of you, God has touched in some way. Now, look, it's not the Paul on the road to Damascus. All right? I understand that. Nobody has that. But you, in your own way, have some testimony. How wonderful would it be for you to sit there and talk to somebody, just somebody that you met, even a waitress, or somebody that you talked to, and say, boy, you know, have you ever had Jesus in your life? Have you ever thought what it means? You know, I want to tell you about what happened to me. And when I made that decision, how I was changed and how God blessed me because of that. So the testimonies do not have to be dramatic. They don't have to be dramatic. But what we found is based on a survey from George Barna that 25% of the adults in the United States would go to church if a friend would invite them. How do you like that? 25% of the adults in the United States would go to church if some friend would invite them. Now, the other approach is the service approach. The service approach. And I think that's one of the things that you see with guys that go down to the prison. They're extending acts of service, acts of compassion. That was on display. You can read this at home on your own in Acts chapter 9. Verse 36, where we read the story of Tabitha, also called Dorcas. And this woman was a woman who was known for doing good. She knit these blankets and articles of clothing for the church. And they loved her. And they loved her. And she made such an impact on them. And it says there in those verses that when she died, they were heartbroken. They were heartbroken and devastated. So devastated that they reached out for Peter, asked Peter to come and call and raise her from the dead. And he did. So if you think that acts of service are not important, that proves it right there to Jesus and the Lord, that acts of service were so critical that God would raise somebody from the dead in order to continue that act. That's how the world is impacted. People can't believe that some stranger would care so much about them that they would reach out to do something kind for them. And then their heart is opened up. And then the gospel is opened up as they see this. And so it's important to do this. So whatever style you find most comfortable, it might vary from person to person, from time to time, but whatever style it is, don't hesitate to reach out and speak. When God puts it on your heart, reach out. Yes, Steve?
I'm reminded of Tony Ragusa in his Bible ministry. As an 82-year-old, he's now handed out 495 Bibles.
Yes, Tony Ragusa.
And he sends me emails and tells me the stories. He's caught. He went to get his garbage can from the street, and in my opinion, he snagged the garbage man. He was walking across the parking lot of a mall and got a security guard. And Tony carries a Bible in his pocket at all times to hand to people and to witness no matter where they are, no matter who they are.
You know, many of you might want to consider getting the paperback copy of the Message Bible and putting it in your trunk. Now, the Message Bible is not the kind of a Bible that we would use for study. It's a Bible that reads almost like a novel. But it's well written, it's well translated, it's theologically correct, and for people who have never been exposed to the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing to do. For a while, I used to carry these Bibles in my trunk. I haven't done it recently, but I would say that's a wonderful thing to do. You never know if you're someplace and you begin a discussion, you'll be amazed at how many people don't have a Bible. Don't have a Bible. And you can give it to them and say, here, why don't you read? Why don't you think about this? And by the way, when you give them a Bible, always tell them to start with the Gospel of John. Start with the Gospel of John, because that encompasses the entire theology of Jesus Christ. And you see the life of Jesus. So I would say Tony Ragusa is a good example of really how we are to do this. So I would commend you to do that. But start a spiritual conversation. How you raise the topic will depend on your personality, the subject matter that you tend to talk about, or your own particular style. However, do not miss the point. Find a way to start the conversation. Sometimes it will be taking risks. Now, next up is the fact that, yes, you're the salt. The salt has its potency, the salt has its proximity, and now the salt is being put on the subjects that it needs to impact. What's next critical is to clearly communicate. Clearly communicate. Somebody has to articulate the gospel to the lost by spelling out who is God, and what is the impact of sin, and what has sin done to our relationship with God. Somebody has to do this. You need to prepare yourself for this. Don't just think that you're just going to walk around and have a vague idea. You've been to a lot of Bible classes, and you've just got these thoughts all swimming around in your head, and now it's D-Day, and somebody comes up, and you got it ready to go, and you're going to go, Jesus is good, God is good, my church is good. And if somebody's going to look at your cross-eyed because there's nothing but nonsense coming out of your head. Instead, be able to articulate clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I always emphasize with my lawyers is to think in sound bites. If you watch television, you will notice that, especially as it relates to advertisers, they will speak in sound bites, meaning that in 30 seconds or in 60 seconds, you will hear a clear articulation of the product. This is what the product is. This is what the product does. This is why you need to buy it. You need to be able to do that as well. You need to have a clear, succinct articulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to do that by accident. You have to begin to think about that. How are you going to do that? How are you going to speak about it? And this is important. So you need to communicate clearly and articulate it. And the first thing you need to do is to have the assurance that your own life is better since you met Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So One of the first things you probably ought to say is, you know, since I met Jesus Christ, my life has turned in an entirely different direction. I have never had more peace. I've never been more blessed. I have never had better people in my life that have surrounded me and affirmed me and lifted me. Every day I can't wait to get up and serve Jesus, to be a part of this. I would love to see you have what I have. Now you got somebody's attention. Right? Now you have somebody's attention. Now, as you do this, you need to know that there are three general methods to start a spiritual conversation. First is the direct method. In that method, you do not wait for opportunities to present themselves. You create the opportunity. So even if you don't think there's an opportunity, you're talking to somebody and it's not going in a spiritual vein, all of a sudden, you could do what I did. How's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life? Not good. Not good. I've not really attended that. I've not focused on that. I don't really have somebody I can talk to. I've never addressed it. Well, I used to go to church. And the first thing you need to do when somebody says this, no, I'm not asking you about your church life. I'm not asking about where you go to church or where you were baptized. All right? I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in how is your spiritual life. Well, then, you know, and that is what Jesus did with the well with the Samaritan woman. He had a direct confrontation with her. And he piqued her interest by telling her he could give her living water. She's there at the well. It's noon. She's pulling water up. And Jesus says, I'll give you water that'll quench your thirst for eternity. What kind of water is that? What kind of water is that? But that's the direct contact. And so other spiritual starters in a direct way is, again, do you ever think about your spiritual life? Do you ever think about spiritual matters? Do you ever wonder what is going to happen to you when you die? Have you ever thought about that? What do you think is going to happen? Are you prepared for that? Do you feel comfortable with that? Where are you heading with your spiritual journey? All these kind of conversation starters that I give you in the outline are all good, depending on the person, depending on your relationship. Don't feel awkward. It's a good way to do it, a good way to address this issue. That's a direct method. Now, there's the indirect method. In this method, you indirectly bring into a conversation a spiritual issue. And I give you the example there as well. If someone asks you, how are you doing? How you doing, Jim? And Jim would say, oh, I'm doing well. Car business is great. But actually, my relationship with the Lord is even better. What? You, Jim? You, John, you of all people, I just got to tell you that. God has really been blessing me. He's been in my life. I've met the greatest group of people that I've ever could be. It's been extraordinary. Now you start to talk about shared struggles. You know, before I met Jesus, I had a lot of problems in my life. I had a lot of issues. I was stuck with being in this morass of sin in this world. And only when I met Jesus, when I came face to face with Jesus Christ, was my life changed. Now, you've got a conversation starter. You have no idea how many people are struggling to hear that. And you've done it in an indirect way. You haven't gone to a strange neighborhood and rung a doorbell. No. You got a guy, a woman that you know, you're in conversation, and you've indirectly brought it up. You've indirectly brought it up. And so this is, again, a way for you to impact the lost. That's what we're trying to do. I'm trying to give you ways. This course tries to give us ways that we can see that we can impact the world. I want to emphasize it to you again. We're going to continue to study this next week. But I want to continue to emphasize with you that this is what God wants us to do. All of us, in our own ways, to present the gospel of Christ. You have been created to impact somebody in this world. You have been created to impact somebody in this world. I want to make sure you're prepared to do it. Let's close in prayer. Yes, Noreen, you have a question?
Should we ask God to send the people to us?
Yes, I think that's a fair thing to do. I know that Hayes himself told me that whenever he gets on a plane, he always asks God to have somebody next to him that needs to hear the gospel. And I think that's a good thing to do. Ask God to prepare us. I think that's a good thing to do. We'll continue this discussion next week. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the words you've given us. Father, I ask them to grow in our heart as we continue to ponder them, Lord. And give us the courage to step out on these things that you've taught us, Lord, to impact the world for you. And now, Father, I ask you to bless our people this week, bring them back safely next week. Bless the service to follow as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Bless you.